I hope you've taken a copy of this card which we produced and which has on it a note of the various themes that we are taking up on Sunday mornings. Our intention is to try to think our way through some of the great foundation truths of the Christian faith, that is, of biblical Christianity. And so far our themes have been the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as Savior and the authority of Holy Scripture. This morning we turn to the third of these themes, the theme of the new birth. And we will, of course, be listening to the teaching of Jesus again in John chapter 3, where our reading was, and which you would find it helpful to have your Bible open at, in his conversation with Nicodemus, this highly religious, well-educated, respectable, righteous man who was clearly a representative of the very best amongst the Pharisees. Now, I have four things that I want to explore a little in the time we have on this truth of the new birth which Jesus sets before us. Or, if you like, there are four questions that I want to ask from four different angles about this truth of the new birth. I want to speak first of all about the origin of this truth and ask, where did it come from? And that seems to me quite an important question for many of us. Secondly, I want to speak about the nature of this truth and ask, what does it refer to? Thirdly, I want to say something about the necessity of this truth. Why is it that Jesus insists upon it? And fourthly, I want to say something about the challenge of this truth and ask, what should it lead to? These then are the four things, and the first of them is the origin of this truth. Where did it come from? By which I mean, of course, where did the idea arise in the first place? This talk about being born again, where did it have its origins? That's the question. If you had asked me that question in my youthful years, I would have had little difficulty in answering you. Because the two places where I had heard this whole concept of the new birth were first amongst friends who came from the Christian Brethren, and secondly, the group of people, a very tiny one which met in the school that I went to just up the road from here, in Scripture Union. So my impression was that the origin of this particular idea lay with the Christian Brethren and with the Scripture Union. They were the only people I'd ever heard speak about it. Now, I think that there is a similar distorted idea of the origin of this truth and its particular application that I detect coming from various sources in the contemporary world. I had the radio on the other day in the car, and somebody was citing the life of Cliff Richard. They immediately followed almost the mention of his name by the phrase, he is, of course, a born-again Christian. Now, that's an interesting phrase. I'll come back to it in a moment. I think it was about the same day somebody was recording on the radio a quotation from Sir Fred Catherwood, who is a European MP and has been in this pulpit. And they said, Catherwood is, of course, recognized to be a born-again Christian. Now, that, of course, immediately leads you to the conclusion, which was the conclusion I lived with as a youngster, that There was a certain group of rather extreme, fanatical, way-out religious people who had this notion that being a Christian meant to be born again. And it still clearly applies in many, many people's thinking. Just the very use of the phrase born again as an adjective before Christian makes this clear. It is as though there were other kinds of Christians, you see. There are some who are not born again, but there is this sect, this extreme, rare species who are born again Christians. Now it's an interesting thing to notice how widely that notion is held throughout our modern world. Let me then clarify the answer to the question, where did this truth originate? And point out to you that the origin of this whole concept of the necessity of the new birth lies in the mind and thinking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and does not come from any area or theme of later church life. That's not an unimportant thing for us to grasp. It lies at the foundation of historic biblical Christianity. And the experience of the new birth lies at the foundation of all genuine Christian experience. So what we are talking about when we talk about the new birth is without question a foundation Christian truth. You will not begin to understand biblical Christianity apart from this. And this is no modern notion. John Owen, the great Puritan writer and thinker of the 17th century, identifies a number of what he calls the undoing errors of the natural man, and the first of them is imagining that you will get to heaven without the new birth. And that's from the 17th century. It's not a modern idea. It's not a human idea. It originates with Jesus. And that's why we need to take it so seriously. Second, the nature of this truth, and I want to ask, what does it refer to? Now, clearly what Jesus is referring to, and you're familiar with this third chapter of John, most of you, I gather. I would think that most of us had read it at some time or another. But there is no question, if you do read it carefully when you go home today, you will see that what Jesus is referring to is a change. A change which takes place in human experience. And it is a change which in the first place is divine rather than human. That is, Jesus is not speaking about a reformation, which we may bring about in our own lives because we have become tired and weary of the person we are, of the troubles that we are experiencing with ourselves and going our own way. And there are many people who have been challenged to reform their lives. There are some people here this morning who have known what it is to be in the bondage of alcoholism. And they have heard the challenge to reform. And there is no question that there are some people who, apart altogether from the Christian faith, are reformed alcoholics. and one gives thanks to God for the change that has taken place in their lives, but it is a change at a human level. There are many of you here this morning, I know, who will understand from their experience that that change is something that leaves a profound change still to be accomplished, and that Jesus Christ in all his glory and fullness has lifted them from alcoholism into faith in him, which is a different thing altogether. But there are many people who have reformed their lives. I've met many people who have said to me, I realized that I needed to take hold of myself and change. I know some people who, on the occasion of the birth of a child into the family, especially fathers, who have said to me, when I suddenly was faced with the responsibility of being a father of this child and saw this mysterious miracle taking place, I knew I couldn't go on living as I'd done before with all the irresponsibility. Now, there are people who reform in that way with varying degrees of success. But Jesus is not talking about a reformation. You will notice that Nicodemus misunderstood him in that particular way as well as in many others. And in verse 4 of chapter 3 he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Of course he is referring to the thing that many people would long to see. That is, that they could have a new start. You know, the undoing of everything that we are ashamed of and sorry about and recognize as being tragic stains on our life. And they say, if I could just have a new start. You have seen many people and listened to them who have said to you, oh, if I had my life to live over again. Now, the bad news is that if we had our lives to live over again, we would make exactly the same mess, only in different circumstances, that we have made before. And that's because what Jesus is pointing to is when he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. It takes the Holy Spirit to give birth to spirit. That is, you will just be the same person so long as you are living within the dimension of human achievement. What you need is not a new start, but a new heart. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. So he says in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And if you have an NIV Bible, you will notice that that says born from above. And that really, I think, is how it should be translated. It is born from above. That is, born of God. John, who wrote this gospel, uses that very phrase in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. He is born of God. That is, this is a divine work of which Jesus is speaking. Born from above. Verse 8 at the end. Born of the Spirit. Or as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1, 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. So this is a divine, not a human work. Let me say secondly that it is radical and not superficial. That is, when Jesus speaks about a new birth, he speaks about the kind of newness that birth speaks to us about. That is, it is not a doctoring up of what was there before. It is the production of something totally new. Now this, my dear friends, is the Christian gospel. It does not matter where you go in the New Testament, the language which speaks of spiritual beginnings is radical language. You find the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, for example, saying, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And just as the radical new thing that happened at creation is that out of nothing God commanded the existence of the creation, so when God sets about a work in the life of an ordinary human being like you or me, he is doing a radical new thing. He is not tampering with something that was there before. He is not decorating something that is there before. He is making something new. In the same sense, the Apostle Paul, when he is writing about what happens when you become a Christian, is speaking in this language. He says, "We who have been brought to Jesus Christ and to union with him, we have been resurrected into newness of life." Now, that language of resurrection is not the language of trying to do something with the old person who was there before. It is the creation of a new being. And when we are talking about Christian experience, this is what we are talking about. Now, I want to say to you this morning that when people say to me, the heart of the Christian gospel is, you must be born again, I always want to say to them, if you think about it carefully, that's not actually a gospel. Because a gospel is good news. It's not good news to me that I must be born again, because I can't do a thing about being born. What did you do about your own birth, by the way? What contribution did you make to your own birth? What preparation did you make for it? Absolutely none. So it is not really good news to say to me, you must be born again. I tell you what is good news. Good news is, you can be born again. It is possible for you to be born again. And Jesus Christ, God's only Son, has died upon the cross and taken your sin and is ready to draw you to himself so that you may be born again. And that's the thing that this crazy world needs. So much more than anything else in God's universe, my dear friends. What a tragedy that we disembowel the Christian gospel of such content and say to people, just you try and live up to your own standards or do what you see in the Sermon on the Mount or whatever, and people are driven back into despair. But to say to them, if anybody is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. And what the world, in all its advanced technology, is totally unable to do, God in Jesus Christ can do. He is a God of new birth, of new creation, of resurrection. Now, a word about the necessity of this truth, and the question is, why is it insisted upon? The necessity of it is clear, you will notice, in what Jesus is saying. It is a universal necessity. You just need to look at what Jesus says to grasp that. In verse 3, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And again in verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one
can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. That probably refers to the cleansing away of the old life and the resurrection of the new life. The necessity of this truth is universal. It's an important thing to grasp that there are some necessities that are not universal, of course. You will remember the man to whom Jesus came and said, there is one thing necessary. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now for him, that was an absolute necessity. But it's not a universal necessity, because Jesus doesn't say the same thing to everybody. But here is a universal necessity. It applies without exception to every single individual when he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So there is a universal necessity. And if we are going to see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Do you know what it is for people not to be able to see the kingdom of God? Who will say, well, I don't see things that way. Now, I'm not suggesting to you for a moment that everybody has to see every insight in Christian thinking in exactly the same way as everybody else. But when you come to such a thing as this, where Jesus says, you must be born again, and somebody says, well, I don't see it that way, actually. I would have said that as a youngster, I suppose. I would have said, well, you see, I was brought up in the Church of Scotland, and in the Church of Scotland, that's not our kind of religion. And I'd have said that very genuinely. So that's not my view. But my dear friends, this is not a matter of having a view. This is a matter of hearing or refusing to hear the teaching of Jesus. Let me just say to you that the really important thing about the new birth is not that you know precisely when it happened. All these lovely children, I don't know where you would find more beautiful children than these children we have here Sunday by Sunday. All of these children are most manifestly full of life. But if I were to go along the row and say to them, what was your date of birth? I don't think a number of them would have the vaguest idea. But the really important question, of course, is not whether they know the date of their birth, but whether they have the evidences of life. That's what's really important. And of course, you know what the evidences of life are. When a child is born, I gather nowadays the fathers all go into where it's all happening, not in my day. But you might have stood outside and listened and said, there's the scream. That means that life has arrived in this world, a cry. And that cry goes on, you see, because it's a relationship. That relationship does not begin by signing your name on a church register, beloved. That relationship begins when you're born into the family of God.
and there is a cry goes up, Abba, Father. That's the expression of it. It's a relationship between me, a child of God born into his family, who finds this the greatest and most glorious thing in the universe. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, says Peter. Now that cry develops into a fellowship and a relationship and into prayerfulness. That's one of the signs of the new birth, freedom of speech in the presence of the Father. Another is that the child begins to feed. Do you know that, of course?
You think I was an expert in this? I'm not, but I tell you, it's one of the signs that a child is born and is healthy, that the child is beginning to feed. And Peter, who speaks about being given the new birth, says, desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes. That's one of the signs of it. You don't need to whip up people who have been born again to desire the sincere milk of the word. It's born in them. I will never forget the boy who sat behind here when the Academy of Music was over there and had been sent to me by some of his friends because something had gone wrong with him. And he said to me, I don't know what has happened to me, but he said, I just long to know Jesus more and more. I find that I cannot get away from my Bible. It was as dull as ditch water to me previously, but I'm reading it day by day, and God is speaking to me in it. He said, what has happened to me? And I said to him, I rather think you've been born again. And there are so many other signs, are there not? You read the first letter of John, it's full of them. And that leads me to the last thing, the challenge of this truth. What should it lead to? Well, it should lead, first of all, to a recognition of our own need if we have never been born again. It should lead us to look to Jesus Christ and to cry to him that having come down from heaven's highest glory and been raised on the cross, as John says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. We need to look to that Jesus Christ and say, grant me to be born anew. We need to cry to God that he would give to us a new birth. We need to have a concern, a cry from the unbelieving heart, a concern in the believing heart. Oh God, let the fruits of the new birth be seen in my life. The beauty, the meekness, the gentleness of Jesus, his love for the Father, that's the evidence of being his child. Do you know something else? A cry from the unbelieving heart, a concern in the believing heart, and a commitment in the serving heart that I will make prayer the fundamental means of my evangelism. Why? Oh, well, it's really quite simple, isn't it? If the one thing men need is the one thing that they cannot do for themselves and God alone can, it doesn't take theology, it just takes logic to see that the primary thing we need to be concerned about is to pray.
a lady stood outside in the vestibule there a few Sundays ago to tell me that she had embraced Jesus Christ, as she put it, as our evening service ended. And I said to her, she came from south of the border, and I said to her, "What's your background and who do you know? Have you a Christian family?" "No," she said. "But there was an old aunt of mine who used to speak about all these things I'm now beginning to see. And I know she was praying for me over the years. And I've waited all these years to hear this." Please God, somebody in heaven will meet us saying, "I thank God that you didn't give up praying for me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, write your word in our hearts. Bless us, we pray, as we part this day, but pursue us by your Holy Spirit for the glory of your name. Amen.